want to thank everyone for being here this evening. Most of all, we want to thank our great Heavenly Father that spared our lives for another day, gives us another opportunity to worship Him, another opportunity to hear the gospel, another opportunity to obey the gospel, that we might be prepared for the day of judgment. You know, David was a man that was acquainted with danger. And in Psalm 57, we find David asking God for help. Most likely, the Psalm 57 was penned in response to Saul's jealous rage towards David. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we find that Saul's jealousy begins here, beginning in verse 6. David was there soothing Saul's nerves with his singing. And it happened as they were in the home, verse 6, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. The women sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And in the next few verses, we see him throwing a spear at David and trying to kill him. His paranoia continues until Saul's death later in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1, Saul even recruits his son and his servants that they all should seek out David and kill him. And if you follow from 1 Samuel 19 through chapter 30, this is a period of about 8 years. And Saul and his men for this 8-year period are pursuing David and attempting to kill him. Can you imagine having the entire force of the royal household seeking you out for even a short period of time? But David was sought out for 8 years and had this constant danger hanging over his head that he might be killed. But amazingly, David, during all of this time, behaved himself in a very godly manner and had the proper respect for Saul as God's king. If you are familiar with the story, there are several occasions where David has the opportunity to kill Saul. And even his own supporters, David's own supporters, encourage him to take advantage of these opportunities. But David has proper respect for the fact that Saul is God's anointed and he will not take advantage of those opportunities. So fortunately for our benefit, David's prayer has been preserved for us here in Psalm 57. In verse 1, let's read again. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Sooner or later, all of us are going to face trials, dangers, distresses in life. So we need to be like David and call on God for help when we are in those times of danger. We also need to learn to call on God in times of danger for us to be able to help others who are facing those trials and distresses. We need to prepare ourselves for these times of danger, because if we fail to prepare, we're preparing to fail. So even though David penned this 57th Psalm some 3,000 years ago, it remains as relevant today as it was in the days in which David lived. David defeated danger by trusting in God, and we will defeat danger in the very same way. So that's going to be the theme of our short lesson this evening, that we might trust God in times of danger. There's some rumble of thunder out there. We were, ran into rain on the way in, by the way. Well, again, David defeated danger by trusting in God. David fled King Saul's wrath. The superscription in Psalm 57 refers to David hiding in a cave. And I think this is probably in reference to 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1 when David in the cave of Adullam. He hid himself there because Saul was seeking again to kill him constantly. Saul was so paranoid and he just kept going after David over and over again. So let's read the first six verses again. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. You can just feel this feeling of danger that David is experiencing. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Note in verse 1 that David cries for mercy for a disaster over which he has no control. He's helpless in this matter. Doesn't that sound familiar? When disaster strikes you, disaster strikes your household, you have this feeling of having no control, this feeling of helplessness. Well, that's the feeling that David has. In fact, he compares himself to a bird, a helpless bird that's seeking refuge under his mother's wings. He has no knowledge of how long it's going to take for this danger to pass. But what does he do? He puts his faith completely in God's care, regardless of how long the danger will last. He puts his trust and his faith in God. In verse 2, he expresses his faith in power. Nothing is beyond God's power. Again, my favorite verse in the entire Bible, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. What ability does God have? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. God can deliver us from any danger, regardless of how large that danger might appear to us. I always like to connect Ephesians 3:20 with Hebrews 11 and verse 3. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How did God create the universe? Out of nothing. Try to wrap your head around that. I look at some of the inventions of man, computers, these big earth-moving machines where the tires are bigger than my car, my pickup truck together. And they're wonderful inventions. They're wonderful creations, if you will, but they're made out of pre-existing materials. When you look at the fantastic universe in which we live, God made that from nothing. He spoke it into existence with the power of his word. So when we think about the dangers that we might face, the problems we might face in life, can those problems be too hard for him to help us with? Absolutely not. In verse 3, David feels Saul's army pursuing him on every side. They're hemming him in. They're pinning him down. Yet he maintains his trust in God's mercy and in God's fidelity to care for him. In verse 4, David expresses the ferocity of his enemies. I imagine all of us have been in some sort of situation that for the life of us, we just can't figure out how we're going to get out of this mess. And I think that's what the feelings that David was feeling. These enemies were like lions and like sharp weapons. Could you imagine being cornered by a lion in real life, how terrifying that would be. Well, what is the devil? He's like a roaring lion, isn't it? He's constantly roaming about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Have you ever watched how a lion hunts? They're very stealthy. They crouch down close to the ground. They sneak up on their prey, and they sneak up on such a way that they take advantage of the wind direction, they take advantage of cover, and so forth. And I think that's one of the things David was feeling. In verse 5, he calls on God to express his glory in delivering him, which I think is very interesting. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. We need to trust in God because God will express his glory in delivering us from danger. Well, let's read verses 6 through 11. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. I think it's interesting here in verse 6 that David notes that the wicked ultimately defeat themselves. And we need to remember that as we trust in God. In 1 Samuel 24, we're not going to read from there, but if you remember in 1 Samuel 24, Saul and his men are in a cave, and David finds out about it. And him and, I can't remember his cohort there, but they sneak into the cave. His cohort encourages David to take advantage of that situation and kill Saul, but he doesn't. But remember what he did? He cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And then when Saul woke up, he realized what had happened. And it says in verse 16 and verse 17, when Saul came outside of that cave, that he lifted up his voice and wept. He knew he was busted, in a sense. He knew he was caught. Verse 17 says, then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. So the wicked ultimately defeat themselves. In verse 7, we can see that David's heart, once again, is set steadfastly on God. And that's exactly what we need to do when trouble and danger comes in our life. Our heart must be set steadfastly on God. Then in verses 8 through 11, David sings out his praises to God for deliverance. And very importantly, he expresses his thankfulness. And that's something we must never forget. God will deliver us from danger. But when that danger passes, it's so important that we reflect back on it and that we thank God for that deliverance. Well, we're going to defeat danger by the very same manner in which David defeated danger, by trusting in God. We need to remember some things, though. Satan is constantly planning our defeat and our destruction. That's ever been the case ever since the Garden of Eden. That's Satan's one mission in life, is to destroy each and every one of us. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. He destroyed their happiness in the garden by tempting them to sin. But for our sakes, God has sent Jesus to save us. Satan, again, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, is constantly on the prowl, and he has so many weapons at his disposal. And he uses them very effectively, attempting constantly to destroy our faith. In Ephesians 6, when Paul talked about putting on the whole armor of God, what is the reason for that, Paul? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is wily. In the cartoon with the Roadrunner and the coyote, you remember what the coyote's name is? He's Wile E. Coyote. He's crafty. And that's the way Satan is. Satan is crafty. Satan, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 11, has many devices. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, again, refers to Satan's craftiness. He's not limited in the methods that he can use to try to destroy us. And he's going to use every weapon in his arsenal. And he's very smart. And we must never forget that. So one avenue that Satan uses to attack our souls is through temptation. Remember 1 John 2, 15 to 17, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan knows how to use those three avenues very, very well. And he is going to use them as much as possible to trip us up. And when we feel the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life bearing down on us, we need to do as David did. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. One of the things that I try to include in my prayers each day is for the Lord to help me, to remind me, to stay focused. Because I know Satan is out there, and he's just waiting for me to have a few moments of complacency. And if I do that, I'm much more likely to sin. Well, Satan not only uses those three avenues of temptation, Satan will even use our family and our friends to try to bring us down. All of us, regardless of how good of a family relationships we might have, to one degree or another are going to experience problems in those relationships from time to time. We're going to have family problems. We're going to have to deal with unfaithful family members. And when that takes place, we need to remember that Satan is behind all of that. Satan is the one that's exerting pressure on us and trying to drag us down. Satan uses all of these things that we experience in this regard to try to capture our souls. So when we experience these spiritual dangers of this nature, we need to remember Satan is behind it all. Satan is the adversary. He is the accuser. In John 8, in verse 44, Jesus is speaking of Satan and says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So despite the pain that we might experience at these times, we must be sure to put first things first. God always comes before family. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Remember what Jesus said, beginning in verse 36? He said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Regardless of the problems we experience in this area, we must put God first. Satan also attacks us by using physical suffering. Sooner or later, we all experience some sort of physical suffering. For 5 weeks, I had that stupid chest cold dragging me down. Well, that was physical suffering, but it was not nearly as bad as many brethren go through. It's not like the suffering of that young man, Christian Shadburn, that's going through suffering with cancer. But sooner or later, we're all going to have sickness. We might be in an accident. And if we live long enough, we're going to suffer the infirmities of old age. And in those times, Satan can really bear down on us and really cause us so much grief that our faith might falter. Turn over to Job chapter 2. Remember, that's what Satan was doing to Job. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, Job 2 and verse 7, and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot, the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Back in September of 2013, when we came down from Michigan to try to find a house, I had a boil on my back, and it was driving me crazy. I couldn't find a place to get comfort. But Job had these boils from the top of his head to his feet. I can't imagine the suffering that he might have went through. But what was Satan's goal here? Well, Satan's goal is in verse 9, as Job's wife tells him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That was Satan's goal. He wanted Job to curse God and die. But Job, like David, responded in faith. And that's what we must do when we have physical suffering. In verse 10, what did he tell Mrs. Job? He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. When we have these times of suffering, we need to remember the source of this is not God. The source of it is Satan. And we must be able to put these things in perspective. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning in verse 16, Paul encourages us not to lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, well, I feel that more and more as I get closer to 65, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things that we suffer in this life, whether it be physical or spiritual, are but a light affliction when we compare these things to the glory and the bliss of eternal life. Well, Satan also tries to destroy our trust in God by attacking us using false doctrines and false religions. False teachers and false doctrine, unfortunately, are a fact of life. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." How many false teachers? 1 John 4 and verse 1 tells us many false prophets have gone out into the world. Unfortunately, these false teachers and false prophets will be even in the church itself. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20, notice what he says to them in verse 29 and 30. He says, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." These false teachers are bad, but one of the worst things about them is their subtlety. They're very deceptive because Satan is, again, behind all of this. He's the deceiver. He's crafty. He has all of these wily tools to use. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets. Now notice, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." False teachers are not going to come in our assembly with a name tag on there that says Craig Thomas, false teacher. They're going to come in with a big broad smile. They're going to pat you on the back. They're going to shake your hand. They're going to make you feel like you're their greatest long lost friend. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Paul described them in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The more love you have for the truth, the more disheartening I think it is that there are all of these false teachers and false teachings in the world. And it becomes even worse when it hits close to home and it begins to affect your family, your friends, and your loved ones. So again, as Jesus said, we must beware of false prophets. We need to be prepared to deal with false prophets and their teaching. And the only way we can do that is by studying our Bible, by knowing the truth, by being able to use the truth as Jesus used the truth as he battled Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And we need to summon the courage of a David, to stand against these false doctrines, regardless of where they come from. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Peter said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware." You remember what the main subject of 2 Peter 3 was? It were these scoffers that were coming, and they were denying that the Lord was going to come again. They were false teachers. And Peter is telling us to beware here at the end of the chapter, lest we fall from our own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So what do we need to do to counter that, Peter? Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we need to grow in the faith. We need to apply the principles that David laid down in Psalm 57. Well, Satan also attacks our souls through persecution. The early Christians suffered unimaginable persecution. You remember in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles were called in by the Sanhedrin and they were beaten. And they were told not to preach any longer in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 8, that persecution begins ratcheting upward. As Saul made havoc of the church, he entered every house and he drug away men and women and put them in prison. By Acts chapter 12, we see the government engaging in the persecution, the Roman government, as Herod stretched out his hand to harass the church. And he did what? He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, we see John writing about one of the things he saw. And one of the things he saw were the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. I don't know what kind of persecution might face us in the future. I doubt that we will suffer persecution like to the degree that they suffered as far as physical persecution. But I know we will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Most likely, the persecution we suffer will be more subtle. But because it's more subtle, doesn't mean it's any less effective insofar as shaking us from our faith. Try these on for size. These are things I've heard over the years. "Why, you Church of Christ people believe you're the only ones going to heaven." That's a form of persecution, of psychological warfare, in a sense, trying to shake us from our faith. Do I believe members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? Yeah, members of the church that we read about in the New Testament, they're the only folks going to heaven because that's what God's Word says. Whether we are part of that, that's another question and worthy of our study. "You mean you don't believe in evolution? Don't you believe in science? What are you, a flat earther?" Have you ever heard that? "Only one church?" Well, that's about the most arrogant, small-minded thing I've ever heard. Yet, Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, there's one body, the church. I'm not going to apologize for that. "Baptism necessary for salvation. You mean you believe in water salvation?" No, I believe in obedience to what Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." "You mean I can't divorce my husband for just any reason?" I've heard this one. Don't you believe God wants me to be happy? Well, first of all, I believe God wants you to be right. But those are forms of persecution in a way. The more we stand for the truth, the more we're going to be subject to these false charges. The more we're going to be subject to this psychological warfare. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about persecution. And I think this applies to persecution in any form. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ," and all of those things that I just mentioned are reproached for the name of Christ, "blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." When we are suffering persecution, we need to remember the principles David laid down for us in Psalm 57. Well, another way, and the last way we want to consider, is that Satan attacks us by the experience of death. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, in verse 15, the writer talks about that man, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the position we are in before we become a Christian. And I think that when we are pressed down by these dangers, when we are facing our own mortality, when we're facing the death of a dear loved one, sometimes this fear of death comes back to haunt us. But through our faith in Christ, we overcome that fear. Let's read the entire context here, beginning in verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So as we live our lives and face our mortality, as we suffer the loss of dear loved ones, we need to remember that Jesus conquered death so that we can conquer death. And at those times when death is bearing down, we need to turn to God's word and be reminded of what really is the case and not fear death. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a sad thing when you see your loved one there in the casket and you go to the funeral home, then you go to the cemetery and see that casket lowered into the ground. But death is only a very temporary thing if you're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I fully expect my body to be lowered in the ground someday. But I know that I have the promise of the resurrection from the dead. This old, corruptible body is going to be raised, and it's going to be raised incorruptible. Well, we need to remember as we bring our lesson to a close that God delivers all who trust in Him. I ran across this song, and I really appreciate the words in regards to the theme of our sermon tonight, and I just wanted to read this song as a poem. It's Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Christ saves us from the worst possible danger that we face, and that's the danger of sin, the danger of eternal damnation. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, your name is not written in the book of life. Eternity holds not eternal bliss for you, but eternal fire. The wages of sin is death. Being cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can all become sons of God through faith in Christ, and that involves baptism. We want to encourage you, if you've not been baptized into Christ, then you have not put on Christ. You're outside of His body, you're outside of the realm of safety. So we want to encourage you to trust Him, to submit to Him, and your worst dangers will just fade away. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Encamped along